Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
If you would, go ahead and grab your Bible. Let me say good morning to you. Welcome to Crossbridge. If you're a guest here today, we're thankful that you're here, and if you will learn anything about us, you will know that we love God, and we love to learn about God, and so we want to learn about God. So by doing that, if you'll go ahead and grab your Bible, the study guide that's in the bulletin, pull that out and turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. And if you don't own a Bible, don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair in front of you. If you don't own one, that's our gift to you. Take it home and read it. But if you get that Bible, take the hardbound black Bible, turn to page 862. That will take you directly to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin there in just a moment. We're in a series called Devoted or Distracted. We covered a lot of topics. Well, one was your mission is missions, and the week before that was politics, and we've had a whole host of topics that we've been covering, and today we're going to cover a topic called contentment. Contentment. Let me ask you a question. Are you content? Right now, where you are, right now in your life situation, are you content? Have you learned the secret of contentment? Can you describe for me in one sentence what contentment is? Or are you one of those honest people that kind of populate the pews who in the quietness of your heart and the solitariness of your room, you look in the mirror in the bathroom and you look at yourself and you say, no, I'm not content. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I've not arrived at contentment. I'm not living in contentment. You know, I thought I would be content when I got married. Then the children came along, and I thought that would bring contentment. Then I got this new job, and I thought contentment would be found in that new job. It wasn't there. And then I got a promotion and a raise, and I thought for sure that I would find contentment in that. But that didn't work. So I bought a new car, thinking I would find contentment in a new car. And then I placed my hopes in this election, hoping that I would find contentment in this election. But I didn't. I'm still struggling with my discontent. Right now, I'm struggling. So how can I have contentment? How can I have true biblical contentment? It's a good question. So if you'll look in Philippians chapter 4, let's read verses 10 through 20. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 10 through 20. I'd like for you to follow along as I read. Verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What I thought I would do today, what my desire today is to do, is to be able to piece together for you the elements of how to be content so that you could live in contentment that would keep you devoted to Christ and his gospel without being distracted by the circumstances of your life. As I understand our text in the book of Philippians, there are four key elements to contentment. They are the worthiness of the gospel and the sovereign providence of God, connected by the secret of contentment with the promise of God. So let's begin, first of all, by defining contentment. The definition of contentment comes from a biblical perspective, and it is this: an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in the external circumstances. Let's go there again. An internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in the external circumstances. So you're asking, okay, I read that, I understand that. How can I have contentment, Pastor? How do I get it? Well, let's look at some things that I believe, as we've already talked about, there's four of these things. And so we begin with the first thing, is the worthiness of the gospel. The big issue, you and I as believers need to understand the worthiness of the gospel of Christ. We must believe in our hearts that Christ and his gospel are worthy of our complete and total allegiance, which encompasses all our health, all our wealth, all our prosperity, all of our desires. It encompasses all of our life. So your willingness to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, Colossians 1:10, is a testimony to how precious Jesus is to you. So let's say that again. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is a testimony to how precious Jesus is to you. So in order to get the full context here, we need to look back to chapter 1, verse 27. Just turn a page over, I believe, in most of your Bibles. Turn to chapter 1, verse 27, and we're going to look at some things here. Chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear from you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, Philippians 1:27, this is one of the central statements in the book of Philippians that will help us when we get to our main text. And so Paul is saying, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we need to ask ourselves a question here. And the question is this: what kind of life shows the gospel to be extremely valuable? So what kind of life is it that would show the gospel to be really valuable to the onlookers of your life? Well, it's this. Is when our manner of life shows the gospel is worthy of our greatest allegiance. It's greater than our political allegiances, greater than our allegiances to our career, to our wealth, to our status in life. So to live worthily is to live in such a way that it shows the worth of Christ and His gospel is greater than any other thing in our life. It is the top priority of everything in our life. It takes second place to nothing. It is always in first place. And so what we can see here in this text that answers that question, what is it that's in this text that we can see that would answer the question, what is the manner of life that is demonstrating the worth of the gospel in the world? Well, look at verse 27 again with me. It continues, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you. This is what I want to see. This is what Paul's saying. This is what I want to see or hear, that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So what Paul is stressing here is unity. As they are standing firm, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not for some political entity, some political candidate. Now look at verse 28. He's telling us, besides unity, and not be frightened in anything by your opponents or circumstances. He's telling them to be unafraid, to be fearless. And so you would describe the manner of life worthy of the gospel as a fearless community of believers who are standing firm in one spirit and in one mind and standing side by side, locked arm to arm for the faith of the gospel of Christ. And when Paul thinks of a life that is demonstrating the worth and the truth of the gospel, he's thinking of a community of believers who are fearless and unafraid before their adversaries, before the circumstances of their life. Now look what he says to those that are watching. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. He's saying if they would be totally honest, the onlookers, the adversaries, if they're really honest with themselves and would speak honestly, they can see their ultimate destruction from the manner of your walk that is worthy of Christ and His gospel, and for your salvation from destruction. That's how important it is as believers that we walk worthy of the manner of life. Why? Because it's worthy of the gospel of Christ. And what Paul wants us to see here is this fearless. And this is important because as we move toward our text, we will pick that up after we look at Paul's example. So if you'll turn over to page 3 and verse 7 and 8, you'll find this. Paul speaking here. Listen as I read this. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And I like the part in first part 9, and be found in Him. Paul's presents to us an example by his own life that gives us a key element in being content. Paul continues to address the worthiness of Christ and the gospel of Christ by telling us that if he were to suffer the loss of all things, that Christ and his gospel are worth more than any of his religious attainments in Judaism, more than any of his worldly possessions, more than any of his attainments and status in life that he could ever possess. Paul simply walked away from his job as a Pharisee and from Judaism because Christ was abundantly more worthy. Let me ask you, would you simply walk away from your career because Christ is more worthy? You see, he finds in Christ and in Christ's gospel absolute contentment. However, he warns us of some potential hazards that will distract us. And so we have seen right at the heart of the manner of life worthy of the gospel is a fearless life, one that stands in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side, which leads us to Paul's warning. Look with me to chapter 4, if you'll just turn back over to a page. Chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Follow along as I read this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Here's the warning. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Remember back just a few moments ago, I was talking with you about being fearless and unafraid. And in this text, Paul is giving us a warning that when you are anxious, when you are living in a state of fear and fret and worry, that absolutely destroys the contentment in Christ and his gospel that you may have, because you're fretting, because you're worried, you're anxious. Why? Because you are no longer putting your trust in Christ. Paul is instructing you here, and he's saying, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be fearful of anything. Don't fret over anything. As he told us in Philippians 1:28, he said that I might see and hear that you're not frightened in anything by your opponents or by your circumstances. In essence, he's saying, this is a big issue in living a life worthy of Christ and his gospel. This is big. So when you're not So we're not to live in a state of fear. And he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You know why he's saying this? It's because it will steal your contentment. How? By simply looking at your circumstances. Instead of keeping your eyes and your focus on the worthiness of Christ and his gospel, we look away. And so now he's guiding us to the second element of contentment, which is the sovereign providence of God. The sovereign providence of God. You see, there's a difference between God's sovereignty and his providence. The sovereignty of God is not to be seen as an intrusion, but as the most encouraging of all realities that you'll never be able to drift from his control that guides you to his purpose. Now, providence, on the other hand, is God's intervention in the world. It's where God in his providence, he takes all the millions and billions and trillions and quadrillion of unseen events and actions in the lives of people each and every day. And he weaves those all together until they fit perfectly into his sovereign plan. So when you and I come to understand that a sovereign God is not only sovereignly in control, but in his sovereign providence, you have confidence and you have contentment. You see, the contented person is the person who knows that God is ordering everything for his own holy purpose. You're content. There's plenty of examples. Just read the life of Joseph in Genesis 37 through chapter 50. Hated by his brothers, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, accused of adultery, put in prison. Look at the life of Esther, Ruth, and see their contentment in the situation. You see, the circumstances, let's look at Paul's circumstances that he derived in chapter 4, verse 10. Look with me as I read this to you again. I rejoice, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, we don't know why they didn't have any opportunity. Maybe it's because they didn't know where he was, because they didn't have iPhones with Find Your Friend. And so they're looking, and they don't know, but this text really doesn't speak to it. All we know is for 10 years he's not heard from them, and he's been in prison. In verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, as I understand this text here, from our text, Paul has been in prison for 10 years. The last gift that he received from the church at Philippi was sent to him 10 years ago. It's been 10 years since he last preached the gospel in Philippi. He's been, chains to his ankles and to his arms. He's chained to a guard. And for 10 years, he's been in prison. I want you to look at what Paul says. Listen as I read it, because I want you to look what he says to the church at Corinth about contentment. 2 Corinthians 12:10, where Paul says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content. And now he lists the circumstances in which he says that he's content. I am content with weakness. I am content with insults. I am content with hardships. I am content with persecutions and calamities. Think about that. How can anyone be content when being insulted or the persecutions or the hardships or the calamities or just being physically weak? How can anyone be content? Paul follows that up by saying what? For when I am weak, then I am strong. He wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, where Paul says, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Not 20 changes of wardrobe, not a pantry full of food, but with clothes and food for the day, we will be content. You see, contentment is a big deal with Paul. You see, contentment doesn't come from your circumstances. And some of you were looking for contentment from this election this past week. But it doesn't come from your circumstances. Listen, the honest truth is they're going to elect a president every 4 years. And if you really realize the sovereign providence of God, it is God who puts men into power, not you. It's God who's in control. And so that's why Paul's driving home the point. The worthiness of Christ supersedes any allegiance that we have. And now he's talking about the sovereign providence of God in your life, that the events of your life have been orchestrated by God for the sole purpose of bringing him glory. They serve a holy purpose. It is for the progressive sanctification, which means it's just basically chiseling away the things that are not pleasing to God to make you more like Christ. So what Paul is telling us is that his contentment doesn't come from his circumstances. That they do not contribute, nor do they detract from his gospel contentment that he enjoys, that he may gain Christ. He's just telling you and I, the kind of contentment I'm talking about is not from circumstances. This is important because Paul had a patient trust in God's sovereign providence. He could do without and still be content in Christ. He knew it was all in God's hands. There was no panic in his heart. There was no need to manipulate people. He was certain that God would change his circumstances so that his need would be met. Paul just waited patiently until the Lord made it happen. And oh to God that we would be like Paul. That we would be patiently trusting in God, in his sovereign providence. You see, this verse impresses upon us the concept of providence, and it says, look, the reason this man was content was because he knew the sovereign God controlled the times and the seasons and the opportunities of life. He said, I get it. He says, I know this. And until you learn that, you will never be content. Until you come to the place in your life where you understand that God is sovereign and is ordering everything for his own holy purposes and is working all things after the counsel of his own will and is making all things work together for good. Until you understand that, you will always be living in discontentment. Because you will take on the responsibility to organize and to order your own life. And you will frustrate yourself if you cannot control everything. Discontent comes when we want to control everything. And that usually is a direct result of a failure to understand that everything is already under control and somebody somebody better than you is running this, and his name is God. And he doesn't need your help to run it. And Paul was fully confident that God was in charge and would order the events to meet his needs as he saw fit, when he saw fit. And he trusted in the sovereign providence of God for the reason that the manner of life was worthy of the gospel of Christ is worthy. Let me say this. You will never be content until you understand the worthiness of Christ and his gospel, and that sovereign providence of God is ordering everything for his good and his glory. And once you come to that conclusion and find its way into how you live, you will experience contentment, but not until then. And as long as you feel that things are out of control, and that you've got to get and take charge of them and make those things happen, you've got a problem, because you'll frustrate yourself in the process because you can't control everything. You are to work as hard as you can. This doesn't mean sit back and twiddle your thumbs and say, okay, God's going to take it. No, you work as hard as you can and be content that God is in control of the results. That contentment, that's contentment. And Paul had it. You say, okay, what's the next step? Well, there's a secret. There's a secret of contentment. And the secret of contentment Paul finds here in verse 10 and 11 that we just looked at earlier. In verse 10 and 11, he's thanking the church for their financial partnership in the gospel. And he said in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern. That word concern is a financial. It has implications of finances. He said, your financial concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. As I said earlier, we don't know why they didn't, but they didn't. And then he begins at verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. Paul is thanking them for their generosity, but he's telling them that I don't want you to think that I'm talking about being in need or that I want your money. Look at verse 15 and through 17. Look what he says here. In verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me. And that partnership is financial. With me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received payment and am more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so he said, Paul wants them to know that he appreciates the gift here, but what I'm seeking is fruit that increases to your credit. Because of your wonderful giving, he said, I want fruit to increase to your credit. So what's the point of verses 14 through 15 and verses 10 and 11? Where is he speaking of? Where is he speaking of? Not that I'm speaking of being in need and not that I seek the gift. What is the point that he's making here? What kind of point is he making in this text? And the point is this, that I don't need your money to be content. Did you hear that? I don't need your money to be content. Interesting. How's that possible? Because in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, he said, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Your money is not dependent upon me being content. Do you see what Paul is saying here? It's here that I have learned the peace. That word peace carries a connotation contentment. I've learned the peace of God. I've learned the contentment of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. How is that possible? Well, it's possible because Paul understands that the worthiness of the gospel of Christ and the sovereign providence of God in his life, he is devoted to Christ and his gospel because it's worthy. And here's the link which connects those two together. He trusts God no matter what his circumstances are. I trust God. It's the trust that links you into understanding the worthiness of Christ, and it links you also with the sovereign providence of your life, ordering all the events of your life. You begin to trust in those two things, knowing that it's worthy and knowing that he's in control. I began to trust in that. And the secret to contentment is just very simple. It does not require that heroic acts of piety. No, in fact, it's just as simple as a childlike faith. The verse that sums this up real beautiful is this, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. How do I know that? Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I know how to be content. The question remains for us is, how is that possible? How can I have contentment like the Apostle Paul? I'm not an apostle. How can I have what he had? Or is it just for apostles? No, it's for everyone. It's found in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul's saying my ability to be content while sitting in prison, lacking many times the food that I need, lacking the proper clothes, not hearing from my friends for over 10 years. I can be content because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can endure all and any circumstance that God sovereignly puts in my life because I know it has a holy purpose. It is for the progressive sanctification of my life to make me more like Christ. So therefore, in this instance of my circumstance, I can be content even in prison for 10 years. Even without my friends knowing where I am or being able to communicate with me, I can be content. Christ is the key to contentment. And trust is the connection point of the worthiness of Christ and his gospel and the sovereign providence of God. Through the power of Christ, you and I can live in contentment no matter what our circumstances are. Through Christ, we will experience the peace, the contentment of God, which surpasses all understanding, that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's how to be content. But here's the kicker. There's a promise that comes with that. And the promise is found in verse 19. He's received all these gifts at great sacrifice. Not on his part, but on the part of the Philippians who have sacrificed, literally sacrificed their impoverished church. They have given above their means. And here's what he tells them. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That verse is known to most of us Christians and is quoted often by many of us, but it needs to be said in context. What Paul is saying here is very simple. He's saying, I know you gave sacrificially. I know you gave to me in a way that left you in need. And I want to assure you that God will not be in your debt. Your offering was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and it was well-pleasing to God that will result in God giving back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and if need be, God will move men to give to you to meet your needs. And say wants. He will not be in debt to you. He will supply all your needs. And as I understand this text, it, all your needs means material needs, earthly needs, which have been given sacrificially by the Philippians and would be abundantly supplied by God in response to their sacrifice. And if you sow bountifully with God, if you put treasure in heaven bountifully, you will reap what? Bountifully. If you give, it will be given to you. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will burst with new wine. This is not prosperity theology. This is simply God's promise delivered by Paul to those who gave sacrificially to meet Paul's needs. He said, if you want to sow bountifully, it'll be given to you. and trust God to provide for you. He supplies all our needs. And to what extent? According to his riches. Did you read that in verse 19? According to his riches, not out of his riches. Because if it's out of his riches, I could, like me, I could pull out and today only have $1 in there. But if it's according to the riches, then I pull the debit card out. That's a whole different ballgame. You get it? It's according to God's riches. His glorious riches. The riches and glory that belong to him is and his eternal kingdom that are yours in Christ Jesus. Do you get that? See, if you're in Christ, the riches of God in glory in Christ are yours. And that's why we take no thought of what we eat, drink, or wear, and we seek first what? His kingdom. And everything else we'll take care of. Contentment is not by circumstances. It's by the worthiness of the gospel of Christ, the providence of God intervening in our lives and us intersecting those two together in trust and faith in God. And with the promise that he says, I can give you contentment and I'll give you the power to live in the circumstances that I have placed in your life, and you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. The question is, why does Paul say, I want to live a contented life? Why? What's the purpose of, why am I living in contentment? Why do I even desire to live in contentment? Well, some may say, because I want peace. Well, that's a good thing. That would be good. But that's not why. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, why. He says this, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, the outward obedience of a believer's life does not grow out of some type of stoic obedience to the commands of God, but it comes from a heart that's been captured and captivated by the giver of those commands. It's the one that says, I get it, I understand, I love him, and he's so worthy. I am captivated by the one who saved me. So it's vitally important that we understand the worthiness of Christ and his gospel, along with the sovereign providence of God working in our lives, to understand that by faith and trust we can and will experience contentment by Christ's strength, not our own. We must remember that the good fruit of contentment is not only a possibility, but a true reality for every believer, even when living in the most difficult of circumstances. No matter what your circumstances are, you can live in contentment. Paul exhibited that to us while he was in prison. 10 years without the basic needs. I have learned how to be content. It's not a gift. You got to learn it. You got to practice it, because there's nothing equal to the contentment of God in Christ Jesus. So here's a little bit of homework for you as a praise team. I want to give you this homework. And I want you to listen to it first and watch it. It's on the screen. And the first thing is, I want you to learn to give thanks in all your circumstances. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So this week, as you're going about, you have a flat tire. Thank you, God. This week, when things don't go well at home, you get an unexpected bill. Thank you, God. I'm going to be content. My circumstances are not going to dictate my contentment. My contentment is found in the Almighty God. The second thing is to learn the worthiness of Christ and His gospel. As it said in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, it tells us this, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Learn worthiness. Third thing I want you to do in this week of homework is learn to rest in God's providence. Learn to rejoice in the circumstances that otherwise we would complain about. Giving thanks, learning the worthiness, learn to rest in God's sovereign providence. And the last one is this, just learn to trust in God and His promise. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. So would you stand with me as we sing? And my prayer today is that you will not allow your circumstances to steal contentment from you that you can find in Christ.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.